Thank you very much, Stephen, for singing to us. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, we're introduced to this king in verse 5. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 5. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Let us just pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the reminders of thy grace, and for the fact that we're called to come unto thee. And Lord, enable us to look to thee this evening. Teach us lessons from this account of this king. We've read here that he was a wicked king. And even though he had many warnings, he did that which was evil. O Lord, teach us this evening the importance of thy word. For it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. Just to try and put it into context, we're getting near the end of the existence of the kings in the sense of reigning over Judah. It's many hundred years since the time when David and Solomon reigned in the United Kingdom. The nation had split into two, the 10 northern tribes, Israel, southern two tribes, Judah. The northern tribes had been carried away captive by the Assyrians some years before. So there only was that tiny nation of Judah. There were two great world powers for centuries. Way over, there's what we know today, Iran and Iraq, Assyria, Persian Empire, Babylon, all that same region. And then hundreds of miles over, below Judah, over the Sinai Desert, there was Egypt. And Egypt was still a great world power. And these two world powers were struggling against each other for centuries, indeed centuries after. Judah was a tiny nation. So you can see that they're caught in the middle between the devil and the deep blue sea, people would say. Which superpower do we align with? It's really up to date, isn't it? Maybe not so much now, but when I was a boy, the Cold War, you had the communists, you had America and so on, and you had other, who do you align yourself with? Well, that was the problem. Now, as long as the kings remained faithful and the people, God gave them victory, such as in the times of Hezekiah and Asa and so on. Josiah was a great king, but he died and his two sons reigned after him and they were both wicked. Jehoahaz was the first, only reigned 3 months. The king of Egypt had come and demanded money. He didn't pay at all, so Necho, Pharaoh, he just took him away, put him in prison, and he died in prison. The Pharaoh put this man, Jehoiakim, on the throne as a puppet, as a vassal king. In other words, under his control. And he reigned for 11 years. He was an evil king. An evil king. He fleeced the people. If I had time, we could have read in Jeremiah 22, and Jeremiah describes the covetousness and the love of money that this wicked king had. He had to raise money to pay Pharaoh tribute. And so the people were taxed heavily. And then what did he do? Jeremiah 22 tells us he wanted to live in a beautiful house. Nothing wrong with that if you have the money. But he made the people work for nothing. He was a cruel, cruel king. And only out for money, materialism for himself. He got into trouble some years later with Pharaoh. And then he aligned himself with Nebuchadnezzar and just went back and forward. He seemed to pick the wrong sides. Because Nebuchadnezzar sent an army against him. He was put in chains, carried away. But then for some reason, Nebuchadnezzar let him come back. And he was back on the throne for a few years, but now he wasn't a puppet king of the Egyptians. He was the puppet king of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians. Now, it's a bit complicated, but that's really what's happening with this king. We're told in these few verses that he did evil. He did evil, a very evil king. But I want you to turn to Jeremiah 36, because in Jeremiah chapter 36, here is an incident in his life, and there's other incidents we could take up, but this is one incident that will tell you the type of man he was, and we'll call him this, the king who burnt a Bible. The king who burnt his Bible. Now, he didn't have all the Bible that we have, but he burnt God's word. He burnt God's word. You have in the early part of the chapter 36, I've already read it to you earlier. And the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah in verse 1. That often happened. And for 23 years, Jeremiah had been the preaching prophet. He had spoken the word of God, but something different happens now. In verse 2, God told him to take a scroll. You know, they didn't write in books in those days, but you know the scrolls, they would roll up with two, as it were, bits of wood and roll it up. And he said, take a scroll and write down the word of the Lord. Now, he didn't actually use the quill to write it. He had a secretary, if you like, and the secretary wrote. Jeremiah, God told Jeremiah what to say. It's the word of God. Jeremiah dictated it, and his scribe Baruch wrote down the word of God. And that's very important, verse 2. Take a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee. That's very, very important. God's word. I just want to bring a few simple lessons tonight from the life of Jehoiakim. The importance of this book. You see, this book is a special book. This book is the word of God. And just think, as we look briefly at this chapter, some of the lessons. What a privilege we have tonight. What a privilege we have to have the word of God in our own language. To own a copy of God's word. To have it nowadays where you can listen to it even when you're traveling. And somebody reading it. And you can listen to it on a CD or whatever, an MP3 and all these things that are around. You can listen to it. And we can read it. We have the written word of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, not one jot or tittle shall pass away. You say, what's that? Well, in the Hebrew language, you ever seen all those fancy letters they have in Hebrew? They drive the students mad in our college when they have to do it. Well, not really. Most of them enjoy it. Well, so they say. They have to say that to get out. But no, seriously, the Hebrew, you may find it in your Bible, actually, in Psalm 119, some of the Bibles will put the Hebrew letters at different sections. And there's sometimes little, all you could call it is like a little dot, and it changes the letter. Just a, not even a full letter, but just a, think of a, the dot on the I. Think of it that way. Or the stroke, if you're writing the letter J, let's say, and you put it under the line when it's not uppercase. Well, it's just part of a letter. And Christ said, not even that will pass away from God's word. It'll not be a word, but not only just a word, even the very smallest part of a letter will not pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, the Savior said, but not this word of God. We have a great book in our hand. It's the word of the living God. And it's our duty as a church to proclaim the word. And it's wonderful to be in a church where people love to meet. And we love to study the word of God and to read the word of God. And to know as a preacher that we're preaching to people who love this book and believe this book and accept this book. That's a wonderful truth. In the church of God, in this church, the Bible's at the center. The pulpit's in the center. We preach the word of God. And that's so important, to proclaim the word of God. But listen, we're not just to proclaim the word of God in the church when we gather together for our services. We're not to think some way as Christians, oh, the word of God is something that we read and talk about in our church services. And that's it. We go home and live the rest of the week. This word of God has something to say about every area of life, be it our business practices, the political, the national, our leisure, everything about life, our family life, our social life. This word of God is authoritative in every area of society. And it's our duty as a church not just to proclaim it in the four walls, as it were, but we learn from this story of Jeremiah and the king Jehoiakim, because Jeremiah wrote words about Jehoiakim and sent messages. It's the word of God. We are to proclaim the word of God outside the four walls. And that's where the trouble arises. Because there are people like Jehoiakim alive today, and they don't want to hear the word of God. and they're very annoyed that we would dare to stand up for the word of God. But like Jeremiah, we must declare the word of the living God. Some things I want to say about the word of God that I learned from chapter 36. Number one, God preserves his word. God preserves his word. I've already mainly touched on that. Write it in a book. Write it in a book. We don't follow, and there's young people sometimes, what is it, Chinese whispers, where someone tells somebody and it goes round and you don't know what it is at the end. No, thank God we have a written word. We don't just have what people say. We have the word of God. And I was amazed at verse 3. Why does God want us to have the written word of God? Remember verse 2, he's saying, write it down, write it down. Verse 3, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I propose to do to them. We have to give the warnings of the word. God writes it in a book so that we can read about the warnings if we go on and sin. But secondly, that they may return every man from his evil way. God has given us the Bible that we may learn of the judgment that awaits us because we're sinners. But it's written so that we may repent. Yes, even to this wicked king. And look at verse 3, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Isn't that wonderful? I thought that's tremendous grace. Isn't God gracious to give us a Bible? It's wonderful. Oh, I know there are parts of it are, you could say, black, and they condemn us. All have sinned. Wages of sin is death. Christ talked about hell. Those are not pleasant things. But they're God's warnings. And why is it recorded for us? Because it says in verse 3 that God wants us to repent. That's wonderful. God's a God of grace. We have to proclaim the message of this scripture in society. Yes, to warn people of the danger that they're in. To warn them of God's judgment. But to tell them that God is warning them because he wants them to repent. Why? So that their sins can be forgiven. That's the duty of the church. We have, he give it for the good of people, the good of people. So God preserves his word. But then I learned from this chapter that God broadcasts his word, broadcasts his word. You see, in verse 4, Jeremiah called his scribe Baruch. He wrote it all down. But then in verse 5, Jeremiah said, look, I'm shut up. I couldn't get out for some reason. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore, go thou and read in the roll. I'll just quickly summarize the next verses. Baruch, you go and take it. Remember, it's not a book as we think, a roll. And you go and you stand in the temple where the people are gathered. And there's going to be a great crowd, for there's a special religious ceremony going on. And you read God's word to the people. Now, Jeremiah was the one who dictated it. Baruch wrote it. But it's God that inspired it. It was God's word. And he said, go and stand in the public. In the public square, in the public arena where people are gathered, and you give them the word. Isn't that our duty as a church? And Baruch did, and if you read these verses at home, you know what you find? The common people heard him. And they began to question. And then there were some officials down in verse 10 and 11, they said, what's going on? And they listened, and the Holy Spirit began to cut them. I mean, spiritually. Began to be convicted. And it's amazing what they did. It's amazing what they did. You see, how can they hear without a preacher the word of God? Because my third point is this. God authenticates his word. God authenticates his word. God preserves his word. We have it here in the book. God wants us to broadcast that word, to tell it out. But then as we broadcast the word, as Baruch did, God authenticates the word in people's hearts and minds. You say, what exactly do you mean? Well, I've just said the common people heard them. But if you look at verse 11, Micaiah the son, and so on. It says, he heard the words of the Lord. Then he goes down to the king's house and brings out others, and they're saying, look, verse 15, sit down now and read it in our ears. See that? Read it in our ears. Wanted it heard. And then in verse 17, they ask Barak, tell us, how didst thou write all these words of his mouth? Then Barak answered, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Then said the princes unto Barak, go hide thee down in Jeremiah, and let no man know where ye be. You know what that tells me? These leaders were convicted by the word. And it's in their mind, subjectively. The Holy Spirit is challenging them. This is God's word. But they were sensible men, being leaders. They said, yes, this word's convicting us, but how do we know it's God's word? Why did you write it down, Barak? And what he tells them is, oh, it is God's word. Because the prophet, remember in those days, prophets, Jeremiah, told me what to write. He told me, and he's God's spokesman. And God gave him the words to write. What are they doing? They're saying, is this really God's word? Is this truly the word of God? It is. And they believed it. Here's why they believed it. Didn't I just read to you? They said to Jeremiah and Barak, go and hide yourself. Because this is God's message. And we know the king won't be pleased. You see, these men were believed. You know what happens? What I'm saying is, these are so simple, but yet it's wonderful truths when we think about it. This word, God has preserved it. Our duty is to be broadcasting that word out in public to people. And as God does it, yes, there'll be those who won't like it, but there will be those in whose mind God will authenticate it to them, and they will come to realize it is the word of God. Thank God for that. But, the God not only authenticates his words, but listen, God, he prepares his word, he prepares those to preach it, and he prepares those that hear. But number four, here's a lesson. God protects his word from enemies, its attackers. What happened is this. Verse 19, they were told to go and hide themselves, Jeremiah and Barak. They had to tell the king, so in verse 20, they would go into the king, and they laid up this scroll. They told all the words in the ears of the king. So in verse 21, the king sent a man, servant Jehudi, to fetch the roll. And they come in, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood before the king. Now watch carefully, verse 22. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month. By the way, that's not September. That's our ninth month. That's probably more like our December. Remember, April, well, ninth month is not. Well, you even think of December. What does the word December mean? Tenth month, and yet it's our 12th month. Aren't dates confusing? Do you ever think about that? December is actually means literally the 10th month, and yet we call it the 12th month. Well, anyway. So the ninth month, we believe, was December, and it does get a bit chilly. So in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him, it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, that's the scroll, the sections of the scroll, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire. In other words, he didn't just cut a bit. This scroll, I'm sure you've seen them. He starts to cut it up and throw it in the fire and cut it up and throw. This wasn't just one wee bit. He cut up the whole scroll. The words of God that had been given to Jeremiah that Barak had written down. You say, a penknife? I didn't know that penknives back then. Well, of course, it doesn't mean a penknife that somebody might, a man might have in his pocket. It was a knife for a quill, probably. Just a knife. But listen, he cut up the word of God. He was so outraged that Jeremiah, the man of God, would dare to have his secretary write down such things. He rejected that it was the word of God. Or certainly if he thought that it may be the word of God, he didn't like it because it condemned his sin. And he says, get rid of that, throw it in the fire, destroy it. Does that not sum up this wicked king, Jehoiakim? He had a godly father. It was his fatherhood that come to him with the word found in the temple, and he repented, and there was a great revival. His father loved the word. And here's a second son hating God's word and saying, destroy it. Blot it out of existence. We don't want it. Get rid of it. I would put to you that there are many Jehoiakim still today. Many Jehoiakim still today who hate the word of God. Many of those in leadership who hate the word of God. There are those who take, as it were, the carving knife of criticism. And as I just give you one wee example earlier, they try and find fault and contradictions. You ever had people come up, I don't believe that book. It's full of contradictions, the Bible. Sure, it's a, and you say, show me some. I don't have time. Of course they don't. But they'll criticize the book. Or men like Professor Davy years ago, and I'm not going to go into the whole history lesson, but except to tell you that you ought to thank God you're in a church like this. Do you know Sunday school curriculums? And I have some in my poison shelf just to have, and they're clearly labeled. Sunday school lessons from back in the 1900s from some leading denominations where they teach the children, of course the walls of Jericho never fell down. Of course Daniel is only an allegory. That's what I was taught in Methody, by in Divinity. When I was a pupil at Methody, they taught us the book of Daniel, it never happened. There was no fiery furnace. It was just a parable. Jonah, no, that's just a parable. It never happened. And there are people today, even in pulpits and churches, that attack the word of God. But we're talking here more nationally. And you have those in leadership, and the last thing they want to listen to is the word of God. And others take the sharp knife of sarcasm. And you know how it is, these radio phone-ins, people will mock the word of God. And some of the presenters seem to delight in it. Remember back a number of years ago saying to a Christian, and the host was saying, sure, your Bible contradicts itself. Didn't Christ come to give peace? But he said on one occasion, I came not to bring peace but a sword. So your Bible's full of mistakes. And when the man tried to answer it, he got a very good answer. You know, it of course is talking about two different things. Christ came to bring peace with God through his death on Calvary. There's peace, eternal peace. But of course, when you preach that, there can be the strife within those who disagree. We'll move on. I didn't want to hear. But there's people who poke fun at the word of God. There's those that will cut it up. The great political leader in America, Thomas Jefferson of a past generation, early 1800s, he actually produced his own Bible. Well, New Testament, I should say. His own New Testament. And he took out all references in the Gospels to miracles and to the resurrection. And he just kept in the ethical teachings of Christ. He said, that's what I want. And there's many a person has tried the same thing since. And this book has been under attack. That's what I'm saying. This book has been under attack. Then there's others, when they hear it, they may not literally take it and tear it up, but they just disregard it. It seems as if the man was so filled with rage because it exposed his sin, cut it up, threw it in the fire, get rid of it. And I'm saying to you, there are people, even authorities in nations in the Western world, and they hate this book. You know, of course, for years and years in America, you're not allowed to read the Bible in public schools. You're not even allowed to pray in public schools. At Christmas time there, maybe you read it in the papers, how in a play, think of it, a play in one school to do with Snoopy. You know, the wee cartoon character. It's a play written in the 1960s. But in the play, they had that was written by Charles Schultz, the creator of that cartoon thing. They had there was a reading of John 3:16, and a school board banned it. and told that local high school, you're not allowed to read that part of the play because it's a quote from the Bible. And apparently students and parents stood up and repeated it. That's how bad it's got. People don't like the Bible. They don't want the Bible. And in America, and I don't want to comment too much, but if you read newspapers, do you remember down in one of the states in America recently, they got children to do calligraphy? And there was a boycott, and commend parents that did it. There was a mass boycott. You know what the calligraphy was? Allah is God and Muhammad is his prophet. In a public school. And there was a mass protest throughout that state. Unbelievable how there's some people like Jehoiakim get into positions of power and they'll do all they can to attack the Bible, to destroy what the Bible teaches, to oppose what the Bible teaches. And they don't like what the Word of God is. You know, it's so sad for this reason. By tearing up the scroll, he missed wonderful promises about Christ. If you know the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah talks about the new covenant. I'll write their law in their heart. He writes in one of the chapters, Judah shall be saved. He writes in chapter 23, the righteous branch shall come. He writes there's going to be a king come from David, his descendant. And he's going to be, and in our Bible it's capital letters, the Lord our righteousness. Oh my, if he had read on in the scroll, if he had studied it, yes, it denounces sin, because Jeremiah talks about judgment, but he could have read wonderful teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ and about salvation. And it's sad even for those men and women who set themselves up against the Word of God and the Bible that they're missing out the gospel promises. Remember why Jeremiah was told to write it? To warn that they would turn from their sins, that he would forgive them. But when you get people hear the warnings and throw away the whole Bible, they miss Christ. They miss the gospel. And so here's this wicked king. He tears up the word of the living God. The word of the living God. But the rest of the chapter, my time's going here quickly, so I'll just say, you read the rest of the chapter. You know what God said to Jeremiah? Go and write it again. Go and write it again. And what did he do? Jeremiah wrote it again. And tonight you have the book of Jeremiah in your Bible. You have it. That wicked king tried to destroy it. And down through history there have been those who tried to destroy the Word of God, right from, you've heard me saying, Diocletian, a Roman emperor who actually boasted that there were no more Bibles left in the world. Of course, he was a fool, we have it today. A fool, right through the Reformation. Men have tried to destroy this book. Of course, sadly, in countries like Saudi Arabia, you're not allowed Bibles, not supposed to bring them into the country. There are parts of the world where they try and blot out this book. But thank God the book is still here. The book is still here. Look at verse 29, just one last point here. One last point. God will vindicate his word. He'll vindicate it. For in verse 29, thou shalt say to Jehoiakim of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit on the throne, and so on. Verse 31, I will punish him. You're going to be punished. You're going to be punished. Turn back to chapter 22 a moment. You must show this before we finish, the importance of the Word of God. God will vindicate his word. No matter if men attack it, the word will come true. The word will come true. And it's chapter 22, verse 18, for there's a very interesting turn of phrase. Jeremiah 22:18, "Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah." Remember, Josiah was a godly father. "They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, my brother, or Ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or I his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem." You know what happened? History, and of course, if you read the word of God as well, he ceased to be king, his son reigned in his place. What seemed to happen was Nebuchadnezzar's forces came, not Nebuchadnezzar himself, but his army. And the people turned against this wicked king. And it seems they just threw him over the ramparts. And they just dumped his body. And you know how Jews, the great emphasis they put on a proper burial. But this wicked king was so hated and so despised that they just killed him. And they threw his body like an old, unwanted carcass of some old donkey that you just threw. And you hear about that sometimes, don't you, in the news, that somebody has left some dead animal somewhere or some rubbish, not even taking it to the dump. That's what they did with his body. Just as God's word said would happen. Oh, listen, God will vindicate his word. God will vindicate his word. Listen, when you read about the sad story of Jehoiakim, God preserves his word. He wants us to broadcast his word, and we should do it without any fear. We thought this morning, fear not. We are to stand up for the word of God, and God will authenticate it in people's hearts. Yes, some will oppose it, but there will be those who will listen. God will protect it against those who attack it. God will protect it. The word of God stands, and God will fulfill it. God will fulfill it. Thank God for the word of God. We pray that this week, for that family, the MacArthur family, I don't know them personally. I know Stephen knows them. I think Stephen, went to school with a young man. All right, he went to school with, actually was in the school with the MacArthur, that's, you know, they do with the Asher's Bakery. So he's known to him, and he's known the others in our churches. Pray God will give them grace, whatever happens in this court case. Because there's a higher court. There's a higher court than the court in Belfast. And no matter what happens, pray God will bless them for their bravery and courage to stand up for the word of God. And we've just been told a little about the awful abuse of letters, comments have been made against them. But we pray God will bless them. I should have said another prophet, Urijah, with Jeremiah. Jehoiakim took him and killed him. He was a murderer. He not only wanted to destroy God's word, he wanted to destroy the men who preached it. And we're becoming more and more in a society like that. There'll be those that'll hate the word of God. May God help us to preach the word. We have our radio ministry and now our television ministry. I told you this morning of how there were programs recorded during the week. I was there on Thursday night. So was the Reverend John Greer, Reverend Roger Higginson. We all recorded messages sometime in the future to be on television. And we call it what? Let the Bible speak. I'm not sure who came up with that name, whether it was Alan Kearns or what, but isn't it a great title? LTBS. Let the Bible speak. May God give us opportunities to speak the word of God, and may we take them and not be afraid this week. If God opens an opportunity for you or me to speak and say, well, I do believe the Bible. I do believe it warns there is a hell to shun, but there's a Savior. May God help us to witness for him.